Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
So we're doing something different today. What is it?
We're starting a new series today called Does It Really Mean That? And you know, we didn't talk about this before we started recording this, Kyle, but I think that maybe you could come up with like a really interesting way of saying that sentence every time we do one of these. Like, does it really mean that? Or
okay.
Or maybe you could go, does it really mean that? Just make it your own.
I'll practice. Know,
whatever. Yeah, you come up with something fun. This is going to be an occasional thing. It was Jason Odell's idea. For those of you who are not members of Providence Bible Fellowship, Jason Odell is the reason you can hear our voices right now, technologically speaking. Not theologically speaking, but technologically speaking. Kyle and I are nerds, but our nerdity has not afforded us the skill set to put a podcast online or even to really record these things. We've learned everything from Jason.
And I work for Apple.
Yes.
So
yeah.
Say anything.
You should be ashamed, honestly.
I can fix your computer. I can't help you use it.
Right. So Jason does everything except hold the microphones for us as we do this podcast each week. Now we can add to his contributions to this podcast, coming up with some of our better ideas for content.
Yeah, putting us to shame.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, we have an exciting announcement too. So Emily Tickle is joining the Truth and Circumstances team. She's going to be managing our social media presence.
Yes, very excited about that. So you will probably see an uptick in our tweeting and Facebook presence and all of that stuff. Yeah, very excited about that. She may even be able to get her husband to stop submitting questions that we've already answered. So that's going to be a bonus too. It's wonderful.
Man.
So welcome, Emily. We're so glad that you have joined us.
Yes. All right, Greg. So what is, does it really mean that?
That's a great first attempt. I like that. The question answers itself, does it not? That there are scripture verses applied to life all the time about which people rightly wonder, does that verse really mean that? Is that really being applied correctly? And it's not just a hermeneutical question. It's a very practical one. Now, I nerded out a little bit there with the word hermeneutical. So hermeneutics, that's the discipline of biblical interpretation. So we're not just asking, is that the right way to interpret this verse? But we're asking, is this the right way to apply it to life? So that's why we're doing it on this podcast. We don't just do straightforward Bible interpretation stuff on this podcast. It's all about applying truth to life. And sometimes we hear scriptures taken out of context, typically, and applied to situations of life incorrectly. But that now at the same time, it doesn't mean that there's no hermeneutical issues involved, because frequently we apply things wrongly because we've interpreted them wrongly. So we're always going to be doing some interpretation as we do these. Does that really mean that? Podcasts. This time we're going to start with a softball, and then people can submit their own if they want to. And sometimes the answer may be, yes, that verse is typically applied correctly. Frequently, though, the answer will be, no, it's not applied correctly most of the time. And here's how we can tell. So the first one we're going to do, this one should be like, if there was a hall of fame for misapplied scriptures, this would be the first inductee, I would say. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, how do we typically hear that applied, Kyle?
Yeah, so we typically hear it as, don't ever call somebody out on their sin.
Yes. Don't ever say that someone else has sinned. Don't ever confront anybody. Matthew 7:1, it may have eclipsed John 3:16 as the most well-known verse in the Bible. Because you see it all the time on social media. I mean, you may be too young to remember. Do you ever remember seeing John 3:16 in the end zone on football games?
Like, yeah.
Okay.
Tim Tebow? Is that what you're talking about?
No, not on eye black, but like way back in the day, you would see these, there would be people with huge banners, and every time somebody would kick a field goal, they would put up the John 3:16 thing.
Was it in black and white?
I don't remember.
Probably, I've probably seen a YouTube video, but not live, no.
Yeah, but anyway, that was the big verse in the Bible. Now I really think it's Matthew 7:1 because it's thrown around all the time on social media. Typically, to shut down the presentation of any kind of moral standard, it's just out there all the time. Everybody knows it. It's just the first salvo in any kind of moral argument, or when you have suggested even that a particular activity might be sinful.
Right, and so the biblical context around Matthew 7:1 does not support this interpretation.
Right. Doesn't support the interpretation that people are using to apply it in that way. So here's a big thing. Now we're going to go back to the nerd word hermeneutics. A major hermeneutical principle is that the context is key. Sometimes you'll hear people say context is king. And both of those things are correct. Matthew 7:1 is part of the famous Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon that consistently holds up a standard of true righteousness contrasted with the false self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. All right, so Jesus is holding up true righteousness, and he contrasts it with the Pharisees, who are self-righteous hypocrites. Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that piece of information about the context of Matthew 7:1 is crucial. 7:1 describes a self-righteous and unmerciful condemnation of others based upon one's own human standard, a condemnation that was practiced by the scribes and Pharisees. And there are numerous occasions in the Gospels where we find the Pharisees doing that exact thing, okay? Now, that Jesus is referring to hypocritical judgment like that practiced by the Pharisees is clear if we look at the verses following Matthew 7:1, okay? So let me just read that whole passage, not the whole passage, but about five verses. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So the Pharisees sought to condemn others while ignoring their own glaring sin. The word hypocrite in the book of Matthew is a distinction reserved for the Pharisees. In Matthew 23 alone, six times Jesus cries, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So what's being forbidden in Matthew 7:1 isn't the loving, edifying confrontation that is commanded elsewhere, which we'll get to in a minute, but it's this self-justified, self-righteous, hypocritical condemnation that's exemplified by the Pharisees. So this is hypocritical condemnation that's being condemned, not confrontation of sin of any sort. And that's made obvious by the last verse that I just read. Verse 5, Matthew 7:5 says, "Hey, once you've addressed your own sin, you'll see clearly to address your brother's sin." So this is not a blanket prohibition against calling sin sin. In fact, you could say that verse 5 encourages us to help one another with sin, but we should do so in a loving manner, having our eyes open to our own sin. We should not do so in a hypocritical manner.
Right. And you would say, too, this isn't saying you have to have sinless perfection before you can approach somebody about sin.
No, not at all. It's just don't be completely blind to yourself. And I think that the idea that, hey, you got a log in your own eye, is again, he's addressing the Pharisees who have this enormous blind spot that they don't even know God. And they're condemning other people.
Right.
So the idea is utter hypocrisy. It's an a complete lack of concern for their own spiritual condition, their own sin, while being hyper concerned about other people's sin. So yeah, it's not sinless perfection, because none of us are ever going to get there.
I think that's important
on the side of the grave.
Right. I think it's important because some people who are the recipients of being called out, let's say on sin, will typically use this verse in another way and say, "Well, you have sin as well. You can't call me out." So I've always curious about that. Like, "Oh, you have a log in your eye." It's like, well, of course I'm a sinner if that's what you mean.
Right.
But we're getting at hypocrisy here, and the context helps us see that scene in the Pharisees.
Certainly. And so a way to lovingly respond to that retort of, well, you've got sin in your life, a way to respond to that is, you're right, I do, and I'm very concerned about that. I'm concerned about my own, which is why I'm also concerned about yours. I love you.
Yeah, good point.
This is not what the Pharisees would do. It's just, oh no, I don't. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Yeah. So another reason this verse doesn't typically mean what people think it means is that cross references do not support the typical interpretation.
Yeah. Cross references in the New Testament just demolish the typical understanding of this verse and the way that it's applied. Perhaps the most widely known passage on this subject of confronting sin is what we might call the church discipline passage found in Matthew 18. So listen to Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. I mean, could it be clearer than that?
If your brother judge him.
yeah. Can you imagine? That's the same book. That's Matthew in which Jesus is saying that. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. This passage not only commands private confrontation, but increasingly public confrontation if the brother refuses to repent. Mm. Now, that poses a problem. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 presents a perfect contradiction with the popular understanding of Matthew 7, 1, that it must be that people are misunderstanding Matthew 7, 1, and obviously they are, because we've just discovered from the context that Matthew 7:1 is not a blanket prohibition against calling out sin at all. Here's another one from Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And the passage in which that verse is found is an exhortation by Jesus to forgive a brother no matter how many times he sins against you. But forgiveness only comes after the brother has repented, and his repentance is known only after his sin has been confronted, or as that passage says, rebuked. Then we could go over to Acts 20, 31, in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, where he says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now, the Greek word translated admonish means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. In other words, Paul confronted them. Okay? Speaking of Paul, in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, he tells of his public confrontation of Peter for the sin of hypocrisy. Then we've got other ones. We've got 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, which reads, and brothers, we urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That word admonish is the same word from Acts 20, 31. Just confront the idle. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So Paul is instructing you, hey, respect those who admonish you. So to your point earlier, you're saying sometimes when people confront us, we say, well, you got sin in your life. Well, Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, when someone confronts us with sin, we should respect them for doing that.
Yeah.
How often do we do that?
Not very often.
2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And there, warn is the same word translated admonish above. Okay, so First Corinthians 5. There we find the New Testament dedicating a whole chapter to the issue of sin within the church. The church at Corinth included a man who was having a sexual affair with his stepmother, and the church was tolerating it. And in verse 3, Paul says of the man, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And then later in verse 12, he says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So basically he's saying, you cannot tolerate this. You've got to deal with the sin. You have to.
It's almost like they were applying Matthew 7:1 wrongly. Like, oh, we can't judge this guy. Yeah. They probably weren't, but I mean, they were tolerating it. They were, I mean, you could equate that to, oh, I can't judge this guy.
Absolutely. I think you could say that the church at Corinth had been on Facebook too much, probably. Right. They would say, oh, well, he's having an affair with his stepmother, but everybody on Facebook says, judge not lest you be judged. Right. Well, then Paul comes on and says, no, you have to judge those who are in the church.
Yeah.
You have to do that.
Right.
Because Paul knows the context of what Jesus was saying. Okay. So if we took all of these passages and put them in a row, we can see that confronting sin in the life of another believer, it's good, respectable, loving, wise, and commanded.
Hmm. So in your confrontation, though, we need to be like Jesus, not like the Pharisees.
Yeah, I think that's a better way to understand the teaching of Matthew 7:1 in its context. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, clearly the verse isn't saying, never tell someone that they've sinned, but rather the verse and the whole of Scripture would say, when you confront, do so out of love with a clear conscience for the good of the other person. So do not use this verse to justify not confronting someone, and do not allow other people to do the same thing.
Hmm.
When you correct them lovingly and gently. But that verse does not allow us or command us to never confront sin. It commands us to not be hypocrites as we do so.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I think this is going to be a lot of fun. Really helpful too.
Yeah, me too. Hey, do you want to give it another shot? Does it really mean that?
I need to practice in front of the mirror first.
Okay.
Right. Well, I do want to say, I'm sure people were already thinking of verses as they listen to this.
Probably so.
Just immediately submit them. I'm sure there's been questions that we've missed out on because you just haven't. You've thought about them and then you just let time pass and you
excellent,
don't submit them.
Excellent
so help
advice.
Us out.
Do it right now.
Right now. All right. Until next time, Greg.
All right. Bye.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.